Good evening, everybody. The title of my sermon is called Thy Money Perish With Thee. The total number of people that lost their lives in the event of September 11, 2001 was around 2,819. Of that number, there were approximately 343 firefighters and paramedics that lost their lives, and approximately 23 police officers. These individuals in these three groups that I mentioned had families, friends, and loved ones. They sacrificed their lives for the benefit of helping others. They sacrificed the well-being of their families by putting themselves at risk for others. They sacrificed expensive material items, such as the instruments used by the paramedics to revive the survivors. We know about and remember these firefighters, paramedics, and police officers collectively, but most people do not remember them on an individual basis. Although they performed a tremendous and selfless act by attempting to rescue and save lives, they did not expect to become famous or receive any special recognition. They had no way of knowing whether or not their names would be remembered or if their sacrifice would be worth it. Society has a name for people who do such things. We call them heroes. In response to the attacks of 9/11, the estimated amount of money collected from 9/11 charities was about $1.4 billion. This illustrates that there must have been contributors, people who believed in the cause to which they donated for and were willing to give what they could. People donate money and are even willing to sacrifice for a cause they believe in. When people believe in a cause, they sacrifice based on how great they view the end results. To get into Madison Square Garden to see WrestleMania or perhaps another musical performance by some star like Michael Jackson, a famous rapper or rock band, people are willing to stay outside all night and even sleep outdoors to get tickets. People are willing to sacrifice food, physical comfort, and even do the craziest stuff, all because they are united in this common cause. Some of the people who do this for one of these events or others are probably sitting in the church today. Yet some Christians, for the greatest hero that ever lived, will not sacrifice for the cause of God. There are many Christians sitting in the pews today who would sacrifice to get a new video game, a new article of clothing, a new car, or something that benefits self, yet they would not pay a faithful tithe. Tithing is one of the ways we can express ourselves to a God who is in need of nothing. It's not the money in and of itself that pleases God, but the humility of the sacrifice from the heart. You see, everything belongs to God, so really, there is nothing you can give that isn't already His. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world, and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Everything belongs to God. You know, back in high school, when I was about 15 years old, I was watching a TV show with a friend of mine. If it was not for this particular friend, I must admit that there would be very few things I understand about females at all. As we watched this television show, a young man was interested in a young lady. He begins to approach her door to take her out on their very first date as a couple. Just before he arrives at the door, he kneels down into her front lawn and picks up a flower. And as he proceeds to the front door, he presents it to her, and he smiles ever so sweetly. At that point, my friend, caught up in the moment, perhaps, almost instantaneously begins to utter, "Aww." But I was not impressed. You see, I wanted to know, how come he didn't go to the store and buy his own flowers? How can a young lady's heart be melted away when the guy gave her a flower out of her own front lawn? I mean, come on. He gave her what was already hers and just re-presented it to her as if it was his own gift to give. I was furious for both the girl and the gardener. And my lady friend said to me, "You're such a typical male." And she went on to explain, "It's the thought that counts. Maybe he didn't have any money of his own, but he still thought enough of her to pick up a beautiful flower and give her something from his heart." I suppose the thing that upset me most is that years later, in the season finale of that show, before it went off the air, that same couple got married, and she chose the same young man over a guy who I thought gave better gifts. This parallels to our experience with Jesus. You see, like the young man, we don't have anything to give that God doesn't already own, yet we owe him everything. Knowing this, just as the young man thought enough of his date to hand her a flower from her own front lawn, so God allows us to hand him the flowers of his front lawn. The flowers of our time. The flowers of our lifestyle. The flowers of our possessions. And the flower of our money. When a young man chooses flowers for a young lady, there's time and effort that should go into the process, because you don't want to give her just any old flower or set of flowers. Amen? One must also look at the condition of the flowers. What is the condition of the financial flower that we present to Jesus Christ? Are we looking forward to marriage at the end of this season finale? The hardest thing for Christians to grasp is the concept of, we are not our own. All that we have does not belong to us. We live our lives as if everything we have, we own. And we can do anything we want with it. Therefore, this gives us an excuse to put God on the back burner. As the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Consider the paramedics of 9/11. Not only did they sacrifice their lives, but I'm positive that much of their medical equipment, the expensive medical equipment, and the vehicles they drove were damaged or utterly destroyed on September 11th. But what if they took the attitude about their instruments that some of us take when it comes to our material possessions and our money? I'm not bringing this expensive ambulance to the scene. I'm not bringing this respirator. What if it gets damaged? I'm not bringing all this medicine. Suppose it gets lost somewhere in the wreckage. After all this stuff is mine. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Of course it would. But we are the same way with our material possessions. You see, the paramedic understands that all of his instruments and his possessions were entrusted to him by the hospital for use in cases of emergency. Yet Christians do not understand that everything entrusted to them is for the great present emergency, the crisis of the great controversy that the world is facing today. The paramedic understands that he doesn't really own the medical supplies, but he can possess them and use them at liberty for the benefit of others. Yet Christians do not understand that what God allows us to own and to possess should be used to the honor and glory of God. The paramedic understands that when these entrusted possessions are brought to the scene of the crisis, there's a chance they may get damaged or misused. There's a chance they may be unneeded or abused. Yet Christians do not bring what is entrusted to them to the church when there's a chance it may be misused, abused, or unneeded. The paramedic understands that there's a chance that if they hold back some medicine, if they hold back some of the equipment, they might make some extra money selling it elsewhere, or perhaps it may have some self-use for family or for friends. But they also understand that without the equipment, the medicine, and the needed materials, lives will be lost. Yet Christians do not understand that when they hold back God's money, hold back resources, put the church on the back burner, fail to give up their time, fail to make available resources God has blessed them with, souls can be lost for eternity. If none of the paramedics showed up on 9/11 or on another major catastrophe, many lives would be lost. But because Christians are not faithful to God with their resources, how many souls are lost because of us on a daily basis? Paramedics understand that everything they use their equipment for is for the purpose of saving lives. But do Christians understand this? In order to be more like the paramedics, we need to change our perspective on four things. Number one, my possessions are God's and not mine. Number two, my possessions are for God's use and not mine. Number three, God expects me to take care of his house first and then mine. Number four, God takes care of me. I don't take care of myself. Let's start with number one. My possessions are not my own to do with as I please. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The story of Ananias and Sapphira teaches us that when we hold back on God, we do ourselves a disservice. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offering. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, this teaches us that when we hold back what is rightfully God's, we're actually robbing God when we don't give a faithful tithe. The Bible teaches us that all things belong to God and are made for His glory. Yet, some of the things we spend our money on do not glorify God, but treasure up wrath for the day of judgment. Do any of us ask ourselves, am I leading a soul closer to heaven or hell when I spend this money? Number two, we must redirect the use of material things for God's pleasure instead of our own. The Bible says, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Does this mean that we can't have stuff? Should we empty out our bank accounts into the church account? Is that what it takes to be a faithful steward? No. But it changes the perspective on what we buy and what it's used for. For example, is your big screen TV for having a good time with your friends and watching the Super Bowl, or do you use it for spiritual edification of those who come to your home? Perhaps for large group Bible studies, according to the amount of people you can fit in your living room? God holds you accountable for your TV. Is your clothing pointing people to Jesus, or to how good you feel when people look at you, or the way you look at yourself? Are you wearing the uniform of a Christian, or the uniform of the enemy? God holds you accountable for your clothing. Is your furniture or your carpet over expensive and luxurious? Are certain kinds of people not allowed over or near it? Or is it that your furniture is used for the comfort of those who come to your home seeking to hear a word from God, seeking rest? Does God employ you to have furniture that people look at, or to sit in comfortably so they can learn more about Him? God holds you accountable for your furniture and your carpet. Does the artwork in your home point to Christ, or to some aspect of self? God holds you accountable for your artwork. Does the car you drive prevent people from wanting to be bothered riding with you? Do you give rides freely, or are you more concerned with how people look at it or treat it? God holds you accountable for the car you drive. You see, being a good steward is not just about your money. You need to be faithful with everything that God is giving you. Even the mouth that you speak with is owned by God. How careful should the words be that are chosen to come out of our mouths? Being a good steward is also about time. God owns your time, but yet some people find everything else to do and leave little time for God. I can't come to church. I promised my girlfriend I'd go bowling. I can't come to Bible study. I've got karate practice. I got a hair appointment. I'm playing pool. It's my best friend's birthday. It's too far away. I can't come to prayer meeting. I'm tired. I'm hungry. We find everything else to do with our time, but give it to God. And don't realize that God will one day ask you to give account for every sermon that went in one ear and out the other. What if God didn't have the time? What if on the day of judgment, God calls your name and says, well, I'd like him to live forever, but he probably has baseball practice. You know, he needs to go to karate. He needs his hair done. She's hungry. She's tired. You see, every unnecessary thing we do, every unnecessary thing we buy, everything we give more attention to than God becomes an idol. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You see, if it wasn't an idol, it would not take the place of prayer, Bible study, and telling your community and your family about Jesus Christ. Some people may not make it to heaven because it doesn't fit into their schedule. If you were sleeping through what I just said, or if you weren't paying attention, in short, make the time for God. You see, thy money perish with thee, thy television perish with thee, thy video games perish with thee, thy shopping perish with thee, thy car can perish with thee, thy hobbies can perish with thee, all these things can perish with you. How can we expect to have a relationship with Christ and bring more people to Him when we spend more time talking about being worried about the things of the world or secular issues? Even school and education, though they are important and have their place, should not separate us from God. God allows us to have possessions, but some of us are more caught up in the possession and how it glorifies self than what the possession is actually supposed to be used for. Although God gives us possessions, He also designs us to be temperate with the money we allocate towards them. Yes, God wants you to have a car, but it doesn't need to be a Viper. Yes, God wants you to have a lamp, but it doesn't need to be a chandelier like in the ballrooms at the weddings. You have to give an account to God for how you allocate His money and what you do and what you spend that money on. Number 3. Take care of God's house first, and then your own. God blesses us abundantly with material possessions, yet our homes have more extravagance than the house of God. Our homes have air conditioning, heating, comfortable furniture, etc. Yet, what have we done in the house of God? Would someone feel as comfortable in the church as they would in your home? We often find ourselves making excuses. We say, God understands because I don't have this yet, and the church is fine without it. God understands I need to work. God understands this. God understands that. But what God also understands is that oftentimes, by our actions, we put self before God. The Israelites, when released from captivity in the reign of Darius, faced a similar problem to that being experienced by the church today. You see, they put their own needs and their own houses before the house of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. You see, what the children of Israel did not understand at this time was that when you don't put God first, you can't get God's blessing. That's why the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Number four, we must understand that it is God that preserves us, and not we that preserve ourselves. You see, in Psalms 100, verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Notice it says that it is not we that have made ourselves, so that puts an end to the evolution theory. But we are the sheep of his pasture, and we are not makers of ourselves. The Bible also says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone does not necessarily have to apply to food only, but bread represents the material things that we work for and use to sustain the way we live. Yet it is God that sustains us, and not we that sustain ourselves by these things. This is why there are times when God has to allow calamity to happen so that Christians can learn and see that the things we have are truly temporary, and though we have these things, without God, we are not sustained. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the books of the Bible that, when people read and understand its meaning, they find very depressing. You see, Solomon is a man that tried everything. He tried everything that the world has to offer and realized that all was vanity. All was vexation of spirit. Because Solomon came to the understanding that everything comes to an end. He said, "There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." So, in other words, what he's saying is that nobody remembers what happened yesterday and the things that will happen tomorrow. Nobody will remember them either. What's there to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation goes its way, the next one arrives, but nothing changes. It's business as usual for old planet Earth. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, then does it again and again, the same old round. Solomon was the one that said, "There is nothing new under the sun. Everything perishes. Everything is vanity." In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon said, "I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gather me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon understood that without God there is no meaning of life. He understood that everything perishes, and even inheritance cannot continue on forever. There are times when those you leave inheritance to spoil the money and are left with nothing. Everything you work hard for can be lost by an act of nature or a calamity. Anything you invent can be superseded by something better. Everything in life is temporary, whether you believe in God or not. Therefore, your money, your job, everything you have will perish with you. Nothing on this earth lasts forever. In short, the book of Ecclesiastes comes to this conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, Solomon understood that you work only to have to work again. And when you die, someone replaces you. And if the company you work for no longer exists, then your memory is forgotten. Meanwhile, someone else makes the money that you would have made. You eat only to get hungry again. And you forget what you've eaten. And eventually, you spent so much money on food, only to die, and then you will never have to eat again. And someone else will eat the food that you would have eaten. You drink, only to get thirsty again. And if you die, someone else will drink what you did not. Children ask, and I know I asked as a child, why must I make my bed? It's only going to get dirty again when I go to sleep. Each of these acts in and of themselves are vanity. But when you add Jesus to the equation, it starts to make sense. You work to get money to further the gospel. You eat to get strength to preach the gospel. You drink to get refreshed to go and preach the gospel again. You make your bed so that if somebody comes to your home, your lifestyle reflects Christ and it will add to your ministry as you preach the gospel. You see, only what you do for Christ matters and will last. Everything else perishes, but what you do for Christ remains. Yet we work the hardest for the things that perish and forget the eternal. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You see, there is nothing on this earth that you can take with you to heaven. Nothing, except your character. So why is it that we spend more time working hardest for the things that perish and forgetting about our eternal life? Jesus had this to say in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." So in other words, the man was rich, and he had so much abundance that he ran out of room in which to contain these things. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool." God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" You see, if God requires your soul tonight, everything that you work hard for comes to nothing or goes to somebody else. So what's the point in treasuring up things of this world? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. When will we understand that the things around us are temporary and are destined to perish? God allows us to have them for the same reason that the paramedics of 9/11 had their uniforms, their tools, their equipment, and their vehicles, which they use to save lives. Are we using our tools, our equipment, our vehicles, our homes, our resources, our time to further God's work? Do we really act like we believe and are united in our purpose to finish the gospel work? The Bible had this to say about Pentecost. "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Imagine that. Imagine that. They sold their possessions and goods for the greater good of finishing God's work. This is a group of people that seems to be showing that they expect a returning Savior. If Jesus were to come now, many of our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors would all perish. Don't you think it's important to serve God with everything He has entrusted to us now? Should we be giving more money, more resources, more time to church evangelism, building projects? Shouldn't we be a lighthouse to the community? You see, God doesn't need your money, but God uses human agencies to push forward the gospel. We should be honored that we can use our money to the service of God. Give according to how the Lord blesses you. Think about not just how the Lord blesses you, but how He blesses others through the financial growth of the church, the evangelism, the books, the tracts, the building projects, the equipment, the lighting, everything. Even the baptismal pool raises the water bill. Only what we do for God makes a difference. And if we hoard our money selfishly, how can we push forward the work? How can souls close to us get saved? Maybe it'll be your wife that doesn't know God because the AY program that would have convicted her never takes place. Maybe it'll be one of your friends that doesn't come to Christ because the tent meeting never happens. Maybe it'll be your son or your daughter that never gets baptized because the guest speaker they needed to hear at just the right time never comes since the church can't afford it. Maybe it'll be your neighbor that never knows the truth because the church doesn't have its own lighthouse. What if? What if? You see, when we make sacrifices to God, for God, whether we get a financial blessing in return or not, we are treasuring up souls for heaven. And the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God has a funny way of blessing when we put our time and our effort into His work. A personal testimony. And as I give this testimony, I really want you to think about it and internalize it. I want you to apply it to your own life and see what areas of your life God can richly bless because you have been a faithful steward. And this I say in closing. When I was going to grad school in Columbia Teachers College, I was teaching a Bible class on Friday nights at the house of the first elder of my church. When I invited people, I usually gave them a binder filled with interesting information about prophecy, the second coming of Jesus, and other things. I had given out almost all of them, and I was going to need to buy more. It was springtime, and I was so bogged down with work that I was feeling too lazy to take the train all the way to the nearest Staples in New York City, because I had so much work to do. You ever have so much work to do that sometimes you just start forgetting about other things you have to do, yet you still have that feeling like there's something you need to do, but you haven't, and you can't think of what it is? That's how I felt about a lot of things. Finally, some of my work had been completed, and I was making plans to get more binders, but money was running really short. I had taken out just enough money when I was applying for student loans and didn't really have much spending cash at all. God blessed me with an awesome ministry, but in order to keep it going, I was thinking that I would need to go a whole week or more eating nothing but peanut butter and jelly if I was going to buy binders and those plastic page protectors that I needed. I had done this once before, went an entire week eating nothing but peanut butter and jelly to make sure that I'd have enough money for these binders. But this time, money was running really short. I remember walking along Amsterdam Avenue to the side of Columbia, thinking to myself, does God really care about what I'm doing? I continued walking, making my way to the post office while in deep thought. It had been a while since my experience on the beach, and I wondered if I would ever hear from God like I did that day again, or in some other way. Thoughts creeped into my mind, telling me that maybe God doesn't care about what I'm doing. Maybe God doesn't want us to work hard or exhaust ourselves without blessing us and giving us relief. As those thoughts came into mind, I rebuked them, telling myself that God really did care, and that anything I needed, God would provide for me. He had blessed me with so much already, and hopefully soon I would begin to see some of my friends and families and family members get converted. Then my thoughts continued to bother me. I started questioning myself and my faith, and wondering if some of the things my friends were telling me were true. I wondered if, did God really have a mission for me? I began to think about whether God really loves me. I mean, there are 6 billion people on the planet. How could God really love me personally? What makes me so special? Does He really care about what I do? Or does He just see me as a servant, just a number amongst His wide creation? Does God care about my thoughts or my effort? Does He care about me making so many changes in an effort to live a life for Him? I wondered if God ever gives somebody a pat on the back. You know, when they do something right. How does God ever let us know when we're on the right track? I can understand that God doesn't always reveal Himself to us because He wants us to live by faith. but I was hoping I would just see something to let me know that God was with me. As I made my way back from the post office, my thoughts continued. I began to struggle with the idea that God cares about each person individually. I wondered if God saw anything good about me, and if He really was behind me in my ministry with the Bible study and my friends. I wondered if God had a sense of humor. And the main question that recurred in my thoughts was, does God care? I began to pray in my mind, where are you, God? Do you care? I began to feel stupid that I was praying for something so small. God probably had better things to do than to answer my prayer about binders. I would have to find money for the binders I needed somehow. Maybe going back to peanut butter and jelly fast. Such small things like that, I was worrying about probably, they couldn't be important to God. As my thoughts continued, though I was trying to encourage myself that I was doing the right thing, I heard a motor running behind me and made my way to the right side of the sidewalk to avoid getting hit from the passing go-kart. I was deep in thought, thinking about how I was going to pay for the binders I needed, to keep telling people about Jesus. And even if I could afford the binders, I had no idea what I would do to get enough inserts. How could I pay for the photocopies and the pages that I needed to put in them? Even if I had to live on peanut butter and jelly for the next 2 or 3 weeks in order to afford what I needed, I was determined to do it to be faithful. As the go-kart passed by me, I was still in my thoughts about whether or not God cared, and if He would bless what I was trying to do. I noticed that in the back of the entire go-kart, it was filled entirely with binders. And the driver continued down the street as I watched him drive by, still deep in thought, until it dawned on me, hey, you need those. I took off running down the block and chased down the go-kart. I was running as fast as I could. I was screaming for the guy to stop, but at first he kept going. I kept chasing him, and finally he stopped, and I was completely out of breath. Hey man, I started gasping for breath. You need those binders? 'Cause I could really use them. Sure, said the driver. I was just getting ready to throw all these out. You know, they have you kids do all these reports, and the professors just throw out all these kids' hard work. Help yourself to as much as you can carry. I don't see why not. Still out of breath, I made my way over to the back of the cart and began to examine the binders. To my surprise, they had plenty of sheet protectors. God really had blessed me. Not only didn't I have to buy the binders, but now I had more than enough sheet protectors. I was about to save a fortune. So you see, when you put your faith in God, when you put His work and His cause first, He blesses. Put God to the test in something this week. Let Him take care of your financial burdens. There are times when God can't give us that financial blessing because He knows what we'd do if we actually had it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Work out an investment. Set aside money just for the Lord. Work to win souls to the kingdom, the things that really matter, the things that really last. A time is coming when everything you see around you is going to perish. So only what you do for God will matter. Only what you do for God will remain. What treasures will you have in heaven? Or will thy money perish with thee?